Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Our scripture today comes from Psalms chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All the enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment.
Thanks, Nate. Let's all bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you so much for this, just this opportunity to come into your presence and be with you today. We pray, Holy Spirit, just for this opportunity to hear your words, that it'll penetrate our hearts, Lord God. Even for, no matter what the situation is that we came in here with, Lord God, that you would meet us amidst it all. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your scriptures for us today. Bring it to life so that we can live out in faithfulness in all that you've called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Say hi to three people around you before you take a seat. Introduce yourself, not the people that you came with, all right? Introduce yourself to somebody new. For those of you who are new here, I see some new faces. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? Welcome, welcome. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one in Logan, and you're in our central location here in Kupuru. So we're really glad you could join us today. We're in a new series today called The Greatest Hits. And we're actually going to go through the different genres of the Psalms. Because I really believe as we go through the different genres of the Psalms, we're actually going to explore different ways that we can worship God. Now, I thought it really pertinent that we start from probably the most used genre of the Psalms. And would you believe it? Like, if I was to ask you what is the most, for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, the largest book in the Bible is the Psalms. It's a collection of ancient songs and hymns that were sung by the Israelite people. And so what we find here is that over two-thirds of the Psalms are actually from this genre. Can anybody guess what that genre is? Okay, the genre is actually a thing called the lament. The lament. Now think about this for a moment, right? Around 70% of the Psalms that are in the whole Bible. So if the Psalms are a genre of writing, so we're not just talking about the book of Psalms, we're actually talking about different songs that are written throughout the scriptures, including an actual book called Lamentations that is just full of lament. 70% of them are laments of all the songs that are in scripture. And yet, when we look at the top 150 songs that are sung each Sunday, according to CCLI, which is the Christian Copyright Licensing Incorporation, they're the ones that measure the songs that are sung each Sunday. So out of copyright, we have to submit the songs that we sing every Sunday to the CCLI body. So we have permission to use those songs. And according to CCLI, the top 150 songs, not one of them is a lament. Don't you find that interesting? That if so much of the Bible's songs are laments, and yet in the modern day church we're not singing laments, it kind of speaks to how we need to look at this specific genre. Before I get into explaining what laments are, let me tell you a little bit about my encounter with my daughters last week. So each week, we have a time of Bible study. Like, I'll pray for my kids each day, but every week on our Monday nights, we'll have a time of devotion, and we'll go through the scriptures. And usually, depending on what we sense the Holy Spirit doing, but if it's just a regular week, we'll look at what we've studied throughout the week and in our services. And so, you know, for those of you who are parents here, you can do this with your kids. You can download the life group material, and there's some good leading questions there that kind of anchor what we've talked about in our sermon each week. And so last week, and as you'll remember, the last series that we went through for the last 7 weeks, we were talking about the deeper life from Moses. And how many of you remember certain complaints happening where people would complain to Moses about their situation being in the desert for so long? And so my daughter, Jordan, my youngest daughter, asked me this question. Dad, when is it all right to complain? And I think it's a good question, right? Because if we look at the scriptures, there is a difference between grumbling and lamenting, because, you know, grumbling and complaining in that sense, the Bible warns against it, right? I think about passages like Philippians 2, where it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among when you shine, where you shine as light, or whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So from this passage, we can see that complaint in a worldly sense is not blameless and innocent. In fact, it likes pointing the blame, right? It's crooked and twisted. Grumbling or disputing also causes us to take away from the word of life. So it's not life-giving, or it's not pursuing life, it's retracting life, it's taking life away. It is also words of death, right? Here in Philippians 3, do all things without grumbling or disputing, right? Grumbling and complaining also causes disunity. It tears relationships apart. Grumbling or complaining is not in the spirit, and it causes you to run away from, or to labor, or to be living in vain. Another passage that you might be familiar with is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Do not grumble. Everybody say, do not grumble. Turn to somebody and encourage them, do not grumble. Parents to children, and children to parents. Do not grumble, all right? Do not grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. See, grumbling causes you to be destroyed by the enemy. Let me give you another verse that's a 10-10 verse. John chapter 10, verse 10. The enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He is the destroyer. But Jesus comes to give us what? Life, and life in abundance, or life to the fullest. So what's the difference then between grumbling and complaining in that sense, and where we are living in lament, where we are crying out to God? It's all to do with posture and our positioning, right? When we are grumbling and complaining in a manner that is not righteous, when we are sinful in our grumbling or complaining, it's from a position of pride. Let me give it to you this way, okay? I'm just going to take this chair here. Okay, if I was to stand on this chair, let me see if I can do it. Do we have insurance? All right. If I was to stand on this chair and tell you, where were you when I needed you? Like, you were never there. You're supposed to be there for me. You told me, you promised me that you'll be there. How many of you are kind of intimidated by me positioning myself this way? And talking to you this way. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here. I'm just giving an example, okay? This is just an example. I know my acting's not as good as my wife's, but... like, where were you? Why have you left me? If I position myself like this, or even worse, like pointing the finger at you, like I stand up here and go, where were you when I needed you? Right? That's a different kind of complaint, whereas, follow me, camera, if I come in a position of humility... and I say, where were you when I needed you? You said you would be there. You said you would keep your promises. How many of you can see that I'm saying the same thing, but my posture and my position is different? And this is the difference between grumbling and complaining in that sense, and complaining and lament. is our posture towards God. Crying out to God, are we crying out to God in our humble brokenness, or are we crying out to Him as if He's broken? There's a difference, right? Lament says, I am broken. My situation is broken. I can't feel you. I can't see you. Help me to see you. In the midst of my pain and my struggle, I want to see you. So this is the difference. Whereas grumbling says, you are broken. I don't want to see you. I'm walking away from you and I turn my back on you from trusting you because you can't. I don't trust in your capacity. I don't trust in your ability. There's a difference between saying, I'm finding it hard to trust in your ability, and saying, you can't do it. The difference is a humble faith versus a position of pride. And that's the difference between grumbling and complaining and a lament. So hopefully you can already begin to see that the lament is actually a beautiful gift that God has given us. It's an invitation from God that we actually see in the life of Moses and the people, where the people grumbled and complained, but Moses lamented towards God. He would come into the presence of God and bring his complaints before him. Psalm 27 verse 4, the same psalmist, right? David would write that, one thing that I would ask, that I would seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, gaze upon his beauty and inquire, which means bring your uncertainties in his temple. See, what the lament proposes is that we don't need to button up our faith before we come into his presence. That we can actually come with our anguish, with our fear, with our complaint before God, and bring it to him. Let me give you the two different types of lament too, because for those of you, I encourage you to take note, because I really feel like if you can understand this principle of lamenting, this is actually going to help you in your own personal worship with God, and also what you bring in terms of worship here together as a spiritual family, or if you're visiting from another church, back into your local expression, right? So there's communal lament, and then there's individual lament. Let me give you the difference. Communal is when we come together as a community to lament on behalf of a people or a city or a nation in the midst of their brokenness or trial. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 says, if my people will call upon my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And it's a matter of, and I'm going to give you some principles here to understand how we can lament, a framework. But when we lament together as a people, we lament on behalf of a people who are struggling through the pandemic, who are struggling to see reconciliation in the nation, who are struggling alongside the poor and the broken within our nation. Lament is actually a beautiful invitation in the midst of brokenness to cry out before God. Cries of complaint towards God. So the individual lament, cries out on behalf of a person themselves in the midst of their brokenness or their trial. It's cries and complaint towards God. But I also think it's more than that. On the screen you see there's two books that I highly recommend, Prophetic Lament by Sun Chung Ra and Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy, which I'll be quoting a fair bit by Mark Verpop. And as we go through his framework, it'll help give you an understanding of how we can lament towards God. How many of you would like that? Like to have a framework for when you go through hard times, when you go through grief. I feel like lament is one of those keys that unlocks a facet of worship that'll help bring you deeper in your walk with God. But many of us don't know how or don't have the opportunity to lament. You do have that opportunity now. So to define it even further, Mark Virgil, in his book, Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy, he quotes it this way. He says, so think of it this way. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. And the reason for that is because lament, by definition, is a prayer people offer to a sovereign God when life doesn't fit with what they know to be true about him or coming of Jesus, or the coming of justice, or the coming of God's promises seem to be delayed. Any of you been there before? where you felt like, God, what's up? You said you're going to come through. I have specific promises in my life that I have been holding on to for 12 years. And by mentioning how long I've been holding on to them, you can probably figure out what one of them is. For 12 years, I've held on to a promise, and the promise has not yet been fulfilled. And there's been times that I cry out to God and say, God, when are you going to come through with this promise? You said that you would come through with this promise, and he hasn't yet, but it doesn't cause me to trust, to break my trust with him. It causes me to actually press in further. I don't come to him seeking his hands. The verse says, to seek my face and turn from my wicked ways. So I'm seeking him, not his stuff. So I'm going to outline four facets of lament, and I want you to write these down because these are things that will help you in order to know how to bring lament in your own time of anguish or prayer with your family or even in your own prayer. Here are the four facets. I'll give them to you right away. And this is all from the same author, same book. We turn towards God in prayer. We bring our complaint. Some of you might be wrestling with that, like, huh? Are we supposed to complain to God? You know, I'll explain a little bit more. Thirdly, we ask boldly. And then fourthly, we choose to trust. Let me say them again. We turn towards God in prayer. We bring our complaint to him. We ask boldly and we choose to trust. Now, how many of you could see that from the passage that Nate read earlier, that was an example of lament? I'll break this down for you so you can see the different facets of it. And you'll see that they're not necessarily in an order, but you'll see elements of the lament where parts of it are turning, parts of it are complaining, parts of it are asking, and parts of it are choosing to trust. Let's look at this psalm again. Psalm 6 says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. So you can see there's a turning there. Verse 4 says, turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. So there's a turning towards believing that God is there for us, right? You can also see that he brings his complaints to him. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? You can almost hear it, right? Again, the posture. If I'm going to come out at you like this, how long, Lord? How long? Or if I come at you like this, follow me, sis. How long, Lord? How long? How many of you can see that there's a difference, right? There's a difference. The same thing is being said, but my posture is one of humility. Let's move forward here. Complain here also. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow and they fail all because of my foes. He's bringing his complaint to God. And then he begins to ask, right? He asks boldly, away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. Let's go back to this example here. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. Also, there, turn and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. And then lastly, to trust. And most of the time, the trust is towards the end of the lament. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. How many of you know that this is a statement of trust? I believe that he's going to do this, right? I believe that all my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. So what you're seeing here are all facets of the lament being exercised within this psalm. And many psalms are like this. And I'll go through a few of them as we break down these four facets of the lament. The first one, obviously, turn towards God. Turn towards him. There's a lot of people that complain about God, but they complain to other people. Or they complain on a Facebook status, on Twitter, or on TikTok, right? My exhortation for you is that true lament starts by stopping giving God silent treatment. That we actually turn towards him. Prayers of lament actually take faith. It takes faith to turn, right? We all understand that the first step in our response to the gospel when we receive him as Lord is to turn. This is the word repentance or Metanoia in the Greek, which means to change our mind. Change it from thinking the way we used to think, and God transforming us by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2. Turning towards Him. So I used to think this way, but now I'm turning towards you. I don't have a resolve that this is figured out, but I'm going to choose to bring my anger or my sadness or my grief to God. This morning, many of you know my son, is on the autism spectrum, and he wasn't able to convey, because he's nonverbal, he wasn't able to convey that he was sad about something. So we have a program on his iPad called Proloquo to Go, and he was just frustrated. He came up to me and he was just holding my hands and like this, you know, and just straining like this. And we're like, what's wrong, Zion? And so I figured out, Florina, I figured out, I've got to get the Proloquo to Go. So I gave it to him. And he said, I am angry. And then I asked him, why? Because his mom was supposed to bring him in today, right? But I usually am the one, those of you who volunteer know I'm the one that usually brings him. But we have a little breakfast ritual. Well, he has one. I don't usually eat before service. And I said, why are you angry? And then he said, cheeseburger, cheeseburger, cheeseburger. You know? And I felt like there was a release for him because he was able to communicate to me who could do something about his complaint. So, of course, on the way here, blessed his little heart and stomach, all right? So, because he treasured, so I ended up bringing him in as well this morning. So I often thought, man, you know, like that's how God feels about us, right? Like we feel like we're not complaining in the right form, but when we come to Him and bring our complaints and turn towards Him, He's able to bring things right in His time. Notice I said His time. And it's not necessarily leading to an easy solution, but it invites us to actually pray questions. You can pray questions. Let me give you an example. Psalm 77 starts, from the seventh verse. Watch this. Will the Lord spurn forever and never be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? Selah. Six questions in three verses. How many of you know? Somebody's got some issues here, right? But watch the beauty of the lament here. Six questions. And then verse 10 says, then I said, I will appeal to this. There's the turning. He has the questions. He turns and he says, I'm going to appeal to God. To the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. So there's a remembrance of God's faithfulness before. What else does it say? I will ponder all of your work. So it's not just rushing, because we like to rush to complain, but we put life on pause and contemplate and think about God's goodness in the past. How many of you know that He's been faithful in the past? I mean, the mere fact that you are here this morning, you look beautiful, you're all dressed up. Many of us in this room would not be in this situation, but by the grace of God, right? I will ponder all of your work and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. You got to take time to pause and think about how faithful He has been. A lot of us like to focus on what we don't have, but lament forces us to a place where we actually turn our face towards the one who is good and has been good. Has been faithful. And notice in verse 13, what happens? The questions change. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? How many of you see? Okay. The questions I had before, they're not necessarily answered. But when I see Him face to face, my questions change. Amazing what happens when you turn to God. What does turning to God look like? How about turning up? Making a commitment to be faithful, that even though you don't feel like it, to turn up. Turn up in the morning when you regularly meet with God. Make it regular. It doesn't matter how you feel. Submit those feelings to God and show up. Show up to prayer at shift on Wednesday night when we come here together and pray. Turn up. Turn up to church no matter how you feel, no matter how good the weather and the waves are on the Gold Coast or the Sunshine Coast. Turn up to church and show up and say, you know what? I'm dealing with this stuff at work or at home. My children are this or my parents are this, but I'm going to show up anyway and I'm going to worship God. turn towards him, because guess what? He's never turned away from you. So turn. Secondly, bring your complaint to him. This is the part that we wrestle with a little bit. Am I allowed to complain to God? Yeah, you can. But remember, it's always about your posture. Believing in God's sovereignty in a world full of tragedy. That's what it means to bring your complaint to him. Complaint meets in the middle of where God is good, but life is hard. Sung Chan Ra, he says it here in prophetic lament. We must begin to recognize that the fullness of the life that God has in store for us requires the intersection of suffering and celebration. He meets us there. Todd Billings, another author and theologian, he said, lament is like throwing God's promises back at him, seemingly as if he's forgotten them. Any of you been there before? There's this old Hillsong song. You all remember the song? You said, asking you will receive whatever you need. Based on Psalm 2. There's been times I've prayed that song when I've led it in worship. And it's been more cry. Like, you said, asking you will receive whatever you... How many of you know God can take it? It's all about the posture though. See, we can live on two sides of a spectrum where when trial happens, we live in our emotions. Now, God's created us as emotional beings, but when we submit our lives to the direction of our emotions, we succumb to wherever our emotions lead us. Our emotions should not be on the throne. Doesn't mean we stop being emotional, but we give these emotions to God. At the same time, the popular theory right now is the reemergence of stoicism, which is like everything is fine, everything is awesome. Everything is cool, right? So it's like you fake like you're doing well. And unfortunately, we can bring that sort of mentality into church. And you wonder why there's a stopping of the consistency of our turning up. It's because sometimes when we feel like, I don't have the energy to button up. Well, let me tell you, as your pastor, you don't have to button up to come to this church. No matter what you're dealing with, you're welcome here. Fight to get here. Fight to get into the presence of God. Bring your complaint to God. Let the people of God pray for you and stand with you. But just show up. Godly complaint also expresses disappointment towards the expression of who he is and what he can do. God is good, but life is hard. So we enter at this point. With holy complaint. Why, O Lord, are you standing far away from me? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Notice there's a word there. The third word is Lord. The word is Yahweh. The same word that Moses uses, right? In Exodus 3, when he says to God, well, who shall I say is sending me to set the captives free when I bring them this news? And he says, I am that I am. The word there is Yahweh. So by starting the lament off with that word is to remind the psalmist that I'm still under the lordship of this God. But it doesn't feel that way. Right? He says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? That's what makes me laugh sometimes, all right, is when atheists get angry at a God they don't believe exists. It's like, why are you shaking your fist if he's not there? We can come to him in utter complaint as long as we recognize in the statement of who he is that he meets us there in the midst of it. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So the accusation is brought towards God. How many of you know God's not hiding himself, but it feels that way? Right? Have any of you been there before? Like it's felt like God's not hearing your prayer. Where have you been? Here's an exercise for you, okay? And how you can do this part of it, is to actually look at your life, write out all your complaints. Write them all down. And then pray those complaints to God. That's a good exercise. You'll find by the time you get to the end of your complaints to God, you'll probably be laughing. Because God is just like, there, I'm with you. I see things from a heavenly perspective. I've got you. Just trust me. And more than answers to the prayer is the fact that He's there. That sometimes we're not ready for the answers that He wants to give us. And maybe it's just His peace that we need that passes all understanding. Philippians 4 verse 7, right? Philippians 4 verse 6 says, don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request before the Lord. That means bring your anxieties to Him. That what? In verse 7, that the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So it's not necessarily that you need to understand the process of what He's trying to bring you through. It's just understanding that He's there with you. He promises you His presence. He says that He will never leave you. He says that He will never forsake you. He says that even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for the Lord your God is with you. He calms you with His rod and His staff. Four principles around biblical complaint is that we need to come humble, okay? Come in humility. Position yourself in humility as you bring your complaint towards Him. Secondly, pray the Bible. Pray the scriptures. This is what you said in your word. Because, you know, like if we try to complain and we're conveying a God that He never said He was, then that's the reason why I encourage you. Know your word and know what your word says about who He is. And when the truth of His word does not line up with how you feel, then bring that feeling to God and declare, you said you are omnipotent, which means you're all powerful. Then why aren't I seeing your power in this way? This is honestly how I feel. And let God's presence meet you in that place of holy complaint. Lord, I know you are not, but it feels like you are today. That's what that holy complaint looks like. You said in your word you're this, but right now I'm finding it really hard to believe that right now. But I'm just being honest with you, God. God loves that. And He's not afraid of that. Sometimes He'll answer your question. Sometimes He'll just wrap His arms around you and say, you know what? I just want to reassure you that I'm with you. Thirdly, we ask boldly. We ask boldly. What does this look like? This looks like this. Many of you will be familiar. This is Psalm 22, one of the most famous laments, because Jesus said the same scripture on the cross. And it's actually a beautiful prophecy of the cross as well, 700 years before Jesus would go to the cross Himself. My God, who's God? The psalmist God, Jesus God. How many of you know, if you're really complaining in the world sense, you won't even say, my God. You'll say, phew, right? But He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Where are you? You seem so far away. I'm going to show you the power of this one word, because it is the bridge in asking boldly. Moving from complaint towards asking boldly. And this word is this word in verse 3. Yet. Everybody say yet. There is a bridge called yet. Sounds like a great title for an album for those of you who are musicians in here. The bridge called yet. Anyway, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's where that verse comes from. He is enthroned on the praises of His people. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried and were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. Yet, God. God's not done yet. Turn to somebody, encourage them this morning. God is not done yet. Love that. If you get the chance to read Psalm 22, it's so specific about things that happened on the cross. It talks about the piercing of the hands and feet. It talks about even the nature of how there would be people gambling over the cloak of the one being killed. You can't be more specific. This is why I trust Jesus' prophecy. This is one of the reasons why I trust Jesus with all my life, is that you can't control where you're born and you can't control the way you die. He wouldn't have been like, you can't execute me that way because this is what the psalm says and you have to execute me this way. He had no control over them piercing his hands and his feet. The Bible even talks about how water flowed from him. That happened. And he couldn't have been like on the cross and goes, excuse me, Roman guys, can you gamble down here? Because we have a psalm to fulfill on Psalm 22. That's how beautiful the lament and its fulfillment in the person of Christ is. That's why I love verse 19 to 21. It says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. Deliver my soul from the sword. This is boldly asking. This is what we are saying, right? Because prophecy has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled, now I can boldly ask God. And this is where it happens. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, for you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So there's a boldness in asking, coming out of the position of complaint, because what happens when we complain towards God and declare his character, our understanding of his character aligns with our situation, we can therefore boldly ask him. Boldly ask him to deliver us. And this is where the fourth part, probably the most important part, comes in. It's that we choose to trust. We choose to trust him. See, David's pain has created these worshipful limits. If there's anything to learn, is that pain brings clarity. And loss affirms the trust. You don't know what you're trusting until you've been in some pain, been in some loss. It feels like you've fallen off a cliff and all you've got to do is grab onto any crag sticking out of the cliff so that you can hold on for dear life. Whatever you're holding on to is the thing that you trust. Psalm 56 says, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God knows and he sees. He sees what you're walking through. He has a record of it. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. I love this boldness. What can man do to me? Wow. That's a bold prayer right there, right? Turning your hearts towards belief, trusting in him. The path is not always straightforward, but God, I choose to trust in you today. This is the power of that lament. The way we can do this is that we can do it through singing. And I encourage all of you to integrate that into your own personal devotional lifestyle on a daily basis. You know, whether you listen to Every Nation music, or you get around some good worship music, or you can play an instrument yourself and just sing out to the Lord where no one else can hear you but just you and God, especially if you can't sing, you know, just make a joyful noise to the Lord, singing in the key of H, right? This author of this book that I've been quoting from, I wrote it as a response to a number of stillborn children that were born in his from his wife. And he himself obviously is a theologian. And he got this letter from John Piper. And John Piper wrote this letter of comfort for him. But he ended the letter by saying this: trust in the one who keeps you trusting. Trust in the one who keeps you trusting. If you're in this room today, or you're watching online, and you've put your trust, the crag of the cliff that you're holding on to is not Jesus, then I want to ask you, how's that working out for you? God's invitation is for us to trust in the one who keeps us trusting. Through pain even, right? C.S. Lewis, I love the way he puts it. God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, it's like looking through the lens of tears to see things that you wouldn't see through dry eyes. God gives us the lens of pain sometimes so that we might see him, know him, and trust him. I wanted to end my message today by talking about somebody who passed away last week that was not the Queen, but it was a favorite basketball journalist of mine by the name of Jonathan Jacques. And this is a picture of him. He died last Saturday in the United States from a rare form of cancer. He was only 34 years old. Survived by his wife, Melissa, and they have a two-year-old child that was born right at the beginning of COVID. So right when the baby was born, he contracted COVID and then was healed of COVID, but then noticed that there were lingering effects, and so he went to the doctor and they thought it was a form of long COVID, only to discover he had a very rare form of cancer. The cancer continued to develop after a number of treatments and did not go away. Those of you who follow the NBA, or at least follow NBA journalism, I know we've got a few basketball fans in here. Those of you who can get your eyes off ESPN and read other actual journalism, that's even better. Jonathan Jacques writes for a column called The Ringer. The Ringer is owned by a guy named Bill Simmons, who used to be with ESPN, but started his own company a few years ago. And on that website, The Ringer, the most read column is not about basketball. It's not about pop culture, because those are the two things that The Ringer talks about, is sports and culture. But the most read column on that website is this column here. I took a snapshot of it. It's called "Does My Son Know You?" And it's written by Jonathan Jacques. And it's the most widely read article on this website. I was really blessed because what happened was, after his passing, Bill Simmons and a number of the journalists and writers that write for the site, obviously not Christians, don't walk in faith, but they couldn't deny the God that Jonathan Jacques followed, because Jonathan Jacques is a strong Christian. And so watching him walk through the suffering and pain and yet still submit his life to God was something to behold that they couldn't take their eyes off. I wanted to read you the last portion of this article. And I want you to hear it in the context of lament. Because we know, many of us, and you know, like I felt challenged as well, like to wonder, what sort of God do I exemplify in my moments of complaint and anguish and pain that I'm dealing with? And to see this exemplified in a man who did not necessarily have the resolve that we as humans would want to see, complete healing, but to see him graduate and no longer be in pain, being welcomed home to heaven, is even more important. But sometimes when we don't have an eternal perspective, we want things our way, right? So this is the close of the article. And I'll just read the last portions of it. It says, "I wish I could say that getting diagnosed with cancer has brought me closer to God, that my faith is stronger than ever before, and that it has comforted me through these tough times. I've read plenty of stories like that, but that's not really how it has worked for me. I want to believe in a miracle. There have been people with stage 4 sarcomas whose tumors never came back, and no one knows why. Some of these things are still beyond the knowledge of medical science. And I asked my doctor if I could be one of these people, and he replied, 'I am not the one who decides these things. But I believe in a God who does. But I also know that he has chosen not to heal me, at least not yet, and that hurts.' The only thing I can say is that there was never a promise that it would be any other way. I think about Terrence Clark sometimes when I start to feel sorry for myself. He was a Kentucky basketball player who died in a car accident the same week that I was diagnosed with cancer. He was coming out from a workout. He would have been drafted in a few months to the NBA. There's a Bible passage from Jesus' brother that comes to mind. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So where does that leave us? The little mists. There are some things from the Bible that I have been leaning on over the past year. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, James 1:27. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow, Isaiah 1:17. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child, Exodus 22, verse 22. There are hundreds of verses like that. I have already told some of my friends, when I see you in heaven, there's only one thing I'm going to ask. Were you good to my son and my wife? Were you there for them? Does my son know you? I don't want Jackson to have the same childhood that I did. I want him to wonder why his dad's friends always come over and shoot hoops with him. Why they always invite him to their houses. Why there are so many of them at his games. I hope that he gets sick of them. One thing I've learned from this experience is that you can't worry about the things you can't control. I can't control what will happen to me. I don't know how long I will be there for my son. All I can do is make the most of the time that I have left. What a beautiful lament. It's hard, but God's good. And it's hard to believe sometimes, but he is. And so in the middle of pain and his goodness, in the middle of suffering and celebration, God meets us with the power of lament and invites us to lament before him. And I just sense many of us in this room have been dealing with pain, but sweeping it under religious carpets. When God has actually given us the tool of the lament to actually be honest and come before him in our brokenness and see him meet us there in the midst of our pain. God loves ugly. God loves meeting you in the midst of your storm, and he is there for you. Now I want to pray for you today, in the midst of what you may be dealing with, no matter where you're at, that you too would learn the power of lament, and that you too would actually take the opportunity and the invitation to bring God your stuff, all the stuff you're dealing with. How many of you today would say, you know what, I have been buttoning up my faith in the past, but now, in this place of honesty, I want to learn to lament. I want to learn to worship him from this place of earnestness. I want to pray for you now. And I also want to show you the power of lament in my own life as well. But if you're here today, just right where you're seated, don't worry, I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands at this point, because maybe you're like, I don't feel like raising my hands right now. I get it. But I just want to invite you, right where you are, just to vow to God that from this point on, I'm not going to be religious. I'm not going to run away in difficult times. I will show up, but I'm not always going to be feeling good. And I think those of us who call Every Nation Brisbane home, we need to create this environment where people can feel honest and open about the struggles that they're walking with. As long as people show up, we can be there for them and direct them towards Jesus. So once more, turn towards God in prayer. Bring our complaint before Him. Ask boldly and choose to trust in Him. How many of you are ready to do that from this point forward? Let's pray. Father, as the pastor of this house, Lord, I want to declare that this place, not just this physical building, but our people would be a people that would help to process these positions of lament with others, Lord God. But not just sit with them in the valley of the shadow of death, but help them to walk through whatever they're walking through. Lord, to be your ears. If we are called to be the body of Christ, that we would be your ears, your hands, your feet, and to love on them, Lord God. Teach us also how to turn towards you in prayer. Lord, not just to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in your capacity. Lord, to bring our complaint before you as non-instinctive as that may be, Lord, that we will learn to put our trust in you in that, to ask boldly and to choose to trust you. Lord, I want to pray for anybody who's in this room today that is dealing with certain things that they're walking through, unanswered questions, prayers that haven't yet been fulfilled in accordance with your will. God, I pray that you would alleviate the hearts of those who are walking through suffering and pain right now. Grief, Lord God, meet us in the midst of grief. God, you walk with the anxious. If we'll give our anxiety towards you, you walk with us. You walk with the lonely, Lord God. Those who are in this room may be battling loneliness, disconnection relationally. And Jesus, you meet us in the midst of our storms. So God, come and have your way. Come and have your way in this place. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take a moment to reflect. I'm going to leave these points up on the screen. And you can either take some time if you're with somebody that you can trust and you want to talk to, or if you want to reflect on your own, you can also do that right now. But the invitation is to even lament, to maybe put some of the things that I mentioned in practice, writing down our complaints, bringing them towards Him, but choosing to trust Him in all things. Amen? Can we do that right now?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.